Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone. Appreciate the quietness of the hour, the good food we just had. I didn't eat dessert, but I went back for extra food. The meal, it was just great. We appreciate all that delicious food. We really do. And the contribution this morning, wonderful. Wonderful. Appreciate that. And your generosity does help us to help people in various places. And if you haven't yet taken the time to read some of the letters, or at least a little bit of some of the letters from the preachers in India, do that sometime before service or after service. And you'll see the genuineness of their thanksgiving. And how that they really want to cultivate a friendship. You know, we're a long way from them, but they write in such a way as to let us know that they love us and they're always praying for us. And one of the preachers even mentions, he says, "Come and see us." You know, they really want to cultivate the relationship, and you know, it would be great if we could see them on this side of eternity, but at least we know that we share the gospel of Christ in the hope of glory with them. And so we rejoice that we're able to be a part of their lives, and they're a part of ours. And so that's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. This afternoon, just for the few moments we have, I want us to think about the claim. The claim. You know, I like to watch those some of those old Waltons shows on television. It's usually the something. You know, the something comes up. But it fits. Titles like that fit stories, or they fit lessons so well. It might amaze you to think of the fact that the Lord, during His ministry, according to the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He did not often claim to be the Son of God in a direct way. Now, He does it indirectly, and He does it implicitly, but He doesn't do it directly. You start looking for passages, where does Jesus actually just come out and say, "I am the Son of God"? You start looking for them. Not too many of them are there. Now, you have more passages from other people that are saying it. But on a rare occasion will Jesus do that. He usually would refer to Himself as the Son of Man. But sometimes when He would just ask, sometimes He would say, "Well, you say that," or "That's thou sayest." It's hard just to get to where He's actually trying to say, "I am sanctioning what you just said," or "I admit this." So I want us to start this claim with the testimony from God. God Himself verifies the fact that the Lord on the earth is His Son. And it happens at least twice. It happens at the Lord's baptism in Matthew 3 in verse 17. Jesus went to be baptized of John. And verse 16 says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway from the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove." And so His view starts where men could not normally see. The heavens are opened. He's able to start seeing it coming before others possibly could. At any rate, He sees it as a dove coming up on Him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So right there, just before the Lord begins His public ministry, as He submits to John at the Jordan, the Spirit comes. John would later tell us in John chapter 1 that was the one that was going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, the one upon whom the Spirit would descend. All right, and then in Matthew 17, at the transfiguration scene, God does that again. When Peter is trying to say, "You know, if we can just get Moses and Elijah to stay, as it were, we'll make three places, one for the Lord to stay, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then this voice comes out of the clouds, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And so at least two times while Jesus was on the earth, at His baptism and at His ministry, the Lord was claimed by the Father. But now, who all heard that? Who all heard that? As far as we know, you know, Peter and James and John on Transfiguration. And we're not told about the scene in Matthew chapter 3. Who all heard that? Very few people, I would venture to say, ever heard words from the Father. Now, we know that He said them. And we have the record of them so that all of us can read them. But God the Father once or twice testified, "I'm telling you, that is My Son." And what did He mean by that? What did He want us to get from that? If that is My Son, that means that He is God. Now, if you go over to John chapter 1 and verse 34, we'll pick up the testimony of John himself. Now, this is John the Baptizer, and he's bearing witness. He had said before, Matthew chapter 3, he told his disciples, "I must decrease. One coming after Me is going to increase, and it is that one that's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit." And so in John chapter 1, in verse 33, let's start. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So you think about John, who was never in the kingdom. Never in the kingdom, Matthew 11. And he's in this transition period. And by him, God is having Israel, at least all of those in the area of the Jordan, to submit to a new divine requirement of being baptized with the baptism of John and admitting, confessing that when the Son of God showed Himself, or the Son of Man showed Himself, that they would gravitate to that party, that they would become a part of the Lord's disciples. There wasn't any doubt in John's mind. What comes up later in his life, as he is in prison, still puzzles us. Are you the one that's coming? Or do we look for another? And the Lord said, "You go and tell John the things that are going on." You wonder about that. But early on in his career, John knew who Jesus was. And perhaps in prison, just in a moment of despair or gloom or whatever, he wanted reassurance. Or maybe he did it for his disciples, that they would finally get the message from the Lord Himself, that the Lord claims to be the Son of God. Number three, we have the testimony of non-believers with regard to the fact that Jesus made the claim. I'm not using this testimony as proof that they understood the claim, or that they at least that they believed the claim. But we have words from non-believers that let us know for sure that what Jesus was in fact claiming was to be the Son of God. If you'll go to John 10, in verse 33, I believe it is. "The Jews answered him." Jesus, you know, sometimes he would put pressure on people a little bit. It's almost like he's toying with people just a little bit. You know, they wanted to kill Jesus. They took up stones, verse 31. That's not a pleasant thing to consider. Stones to kill Jesus. "And Jesus said, 'Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of these works do you stone me?'" Isn't that something? "Which one? Name what I did, the good work. Which one are you stoning me for?" It's almost, if it were not so serious, it would be comical. "Which good works do you want to kill me for?" And then they say, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." Well, you know, that was a serious thing to a Jew. It was against the law of Moses to blaspheme. Of course, you take the Lord's name in vain. You don't do things like that. Anytime you invoke the name of God, you do that seriously. And so, when they say he's a blasphemer, they're saying that he's doing something about God. And what is it? And because that thou being a man makest thyself God. So they didn't believe it, but they understood the nature of the claim. That he wasn't just trying to claim to be some sort of a special individual on the earth. He's not even claiming to be just an angel sent from God. He is claiming to be God. And since, as they would say, he's not, that makes him a blasphemer. And so in John 10 and verse 33, you have that. Also back in Matthew chapter 27, not long before the crucifixion, verses 64 and following, Matthew 27:64. Now on the morrow, which is the day after, well, this is right after the crucifixion. After the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I rise again.'" Now, while some were not understanding that claim, some of these fellows understood it. He said he's going to come back in 3 days after being killed. Isn't that something? "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last error will be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a guard, go make it as sure as you can." And they went and did that very thing. They went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them. So they understood at least the claim, "I have the power to come back from the dead." So you have the testimony of non-believers in various places. And then number four. Now here's where you'll get into the rare moments where Jesus Christ Himself will claim to be the Son of God. Let's think about Matthew 16:17 first. That's where Peter will say, when Jesus says, "Well, Peter, who do you say that I am?" Now this is an indirect claim, but it is a claim. And Peter will say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus will say, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Now right there, "my Father who is in heaven." Peter, he revealed to you my true nature. You are to be blessed because you are admitting what in fact is so. And God is my Father. And so you have that claim in Matthew 16 and verse 17. Go over to Mark 14. These are rare now. Mark 14 and verse 62. And Jesus said, "I am." He's just been asked. Verse 61. "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now this is very, very plain. There's no way to get around this. And Jesus said, "I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What further need have we of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the officers received with him blows of their hands. So it's a very, very sad, sad thing. Now one more passage. John 10. John 10 and verse 36. In the context of this, Jesus points out in one way, it's not really strange. If I say that I am God, if I say that I am Son of God, in one way, he says, that's not, it is unique, but it's also in one sense can be comparable to what the Old Testament even says about the judges in Israel. When the Jews say, "We don't stone you for a good work," Jesus responds in verse 34, "It is written in your law," and this comes from Psalm 82 verse 6, I said, ye are gods. Now, if you go back to that psalm, you'll see he's talking about judges in Israel. And God referred to them as gods, not as divine. The word didn't pick up that idea. But if he called them, that it is purely human people, gods, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. You know if God called them gods, you know it's true. You know it's accurate. You know it happened. If God could call purely human judges gods, what is the big deal about me? I have come from heaven itself. I have come from the Father. What is the big deal about me calling myself God? If he called them gods, then the Scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So there again, right there, he says, you've already heard me say that. I have said, I am the Son of God. So there's no way of getting around the full force of the claim. But it's just not usually reported as coming in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from Jesus himself. And then number five, Jesus will say that the works that he does, John 10:32-39, John 20:30-31, other passages talk about the works themselves, he says, testify to the fact that I am from the Father. If you don't believe me, he would say, believe the works. If somebody can heal the sick, or give a hearing to the deaf, or make the dumb to speak, or make the blind to see, or he can raise the dead, doesn't that mean if he says he is God, doesn't that mean that he is God? And of course the answer is that it's so. John 20:30-31, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of these the disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now remember, number six, here's another point regarding testimony. It's an additional point. But in John 10:41, we are told that John the Baptizer did no sign. Now John the Baptizer, Luke chapter 1 says, was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He preached an inspired message, but he performed no confirmatory miracles. Matthew chapter 11, there was a big difference between John and Jesus. Neither one of them was in the kingdom. Neither one of them needed to be in the kingdom. Neither one of them was supposed to be in the kingdom during their lives on the earth. But John did not do the same sorts of things that Jesus did. And I think, it's just my opinion, that John did no sign in order to hold down confusion as to the difference between John and Jesus. John was the forerunner. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, somebody superior to me is about to show himself. He's about to come. Well, why, John, are you the Christ? Well, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? One of the ways by which God could separate the identity of John and Jesus was by having John not perform any miracles, and by having Christ perform a lot of miracles. And that was a telling thing. And so when the writer John talks about that in John 20, he says, Jesus did so many things. So many things. And they're so that we could come to faith. Now a lot of the miracles were performed upon people. You know, some of them that didn't have faith at all. Some of them had faith, some didn't have faith at all. But they're written, they're recorded, that they may bring others to faith. But John did no sign. But then Jesus did do signs. And then, number seven, the apostles did signs. They would preach by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then they would confirm the Word by signs. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, says the writer, to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. If that happened in the Old Testament days, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and manifold powers, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So apostles produced signs. The signs of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. And then finally, number 8, other Christians confirmed the deity of Christ and the inspired message of the gospel of Christ by the signs that they produced. You might recall that in Acts chapter 8, when the church scattered, and Philip went preaching, and he went down to Samaria and preached, and they began to behold the signs that he did. And those signs struck them. They believed the teaching. And that's the case where Simon the sorcerer was in awe over all of those signs. And he got into trouble all over all of that. But we have several passages. Mark 16, 20. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Acts 8, 6. 1 Corinthians 13. Other passages that talk about the confirmatory nature of the signs that other members of the church did. It wasn't a circus. It wasn't a sideshow. It wasn't for a spectacle. The miraculous power that was working by means of members of the church, members of non-apostle members of the church in the first century, confirmed the truthfulness of the message of the cross, the claim of the Christians to be the church of the Christ. It confirmed all of that. And so that's the way it was in the first century world. The claim. And then if you claim to be a Christian, just like the Lord's own personal claim to deity is rarely stated. Only three times in your New Testament do you find the word Christian used. In some ways, you know, it's a little bit amazing to think about how that God wrote His Word, what He gave a lot of attention to, and what He mentioned just on occasions, though the points are so singularly monumental. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No man can go to glory unless that's so. No man has hope unless that's true. We have testimony from various sources in behalf of and in support of and conclusive, compelling, convincing proof of the claim that Jesus Christ made. We would hope that if someone asks us our identity, someone calls in question our credentials, if we're asked whether or not we're Christians, is there any conclusive evidence by which we could justify the claim? Can I prove by Scriptures, and Scriptures combined with my life, can I prove that I am what I claim to be? May God help us that it be so. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?